Yes. Wow, what time are we supposed to go?
Midnight.
Midnight? I'm gonna calm myself down. So I'm gonna start with a little bit of a kind of something funny. I'm gonna get off the pulpit and sit down here. But this kind of reminds me of myself, especially those of you learning English. This helps me out so a little bit. But it kind of explains to you how I felt when I first came, but trying to learn the language. But kind of interesting. Let me read it to you. A Polish man moved to the U.S. and married an American girl. I didn't do that, I just moved. But although his English was far from perfect, they got along very well. Until one day, he rushed into a lawyer's office and asked if he could arrange a divorce for him very quick. The lawyer said that the speed for getting divorced would depend on the circumstances and asked him the following questions. The lawyer says, "Have you any grounds?" "Ah, 1.5 acres in a nice little home." Lawyer, "No, I mean, what is the foundation of this case? It's made of concrete." "Does either of you have a real grudge?" "No, we have a carport and not need one." "Lawyer, I mean, what are your relations like?" "All my relations still in Poland." "Is there any infidelity in your marriage?" "We have high fidelity stereo set and good DVD player." Lawyer said, does your wife beat you up?" "No, I always up before her." "Why do you want this divorce?" "She going to kill me." "What makes you think that?" "I got proof." "What kind of proof?" Polish man said, "She going to poison me. She buy a bottle at drugstore and put on shelf in bathroom. I read it and say, Polish remover." So with all of those figure speeches and way of things, the English language is can be said and how could be relate. That's how I felt like when they said, "Hit the road." "What do you mean, hit the road?" I didn't know they meant to get out of there, but I still get sometimes like that, new things. But I thought that was kind of funny, so maybe it'll calm you down a little bit, because it hasn't calmed me down. But let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us, and look into His Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank You greatly for Your mercy, renewed for us this very morning. Lord, we thank You, Lord, now that this night time, Lord, we pray that You'd help us. Lord, I pray that You'd open up Your Word one more time. I pray that You'd open our hearts, Lord. This is the end of Your Lord's Day. In our minds, we thank, Lord, but help us, Lord, not to go off right away. I pray that our hearts be in this place. Help us not to think of what we need to do after church. Lord, I pray that we be concentrated in Your Word right now. Lord, we pray for Your guidance in our fellowship, Lord, in the preaching tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd guide it with Your power and with Your wisdom. Lord, I pray for anybody that's not born again yet. Lord, come into this church. Lord, we pray that You'd work in their hearts even now. Lord, I pray for the Christians. I pray that You help us, Lord, to grow continually in Your grace and the knowledge that You have given us in Your Word. We pray now that You'd guide us again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Last year we had an assignment to do, and we had to get one of the books of the gospel and outline them chapter by chapter. And so I picked the book of John, first of all, because I like the book of John. But somebody else got the book of John, and inside of me said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to take the book of Luke. Voila, I didn't figure that out till later, smart of me. And the book of Luke is the longest of all the gospel. So I had a great time with the book of Luke. But anyways, the Lord showed me something while I was doing that, and I want to share that with you. And it jumped out at me in the book of Luke. In verse number 2, let's turn over there. I'm still turning over there, so you guys got plenty of time. In Luke chapter number 2. I'm going to talk about today, just a little bit of question for you. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? That's a question I want you to ask yourself tonight. Not that maybe His location per se in the physical sense. We know He's in the right hand of the Father. He knows that He lives inside of every believer. We know that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Where is Jesus in your lives today? In your life, where is Jesus? Luke chapter number 2. and verse number 41. Let's turn over there and let me read that to you. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem, talking about Mary and Joseph, every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. You know, sometimes we can misunderstand this. What in the world Jesus is talking to his mother this way? No, basically, mother comes up, what in the world are you doing, leaving us and not coming with us? And Jesus would say, do you not know? I mean, if we said that to our moms or our dad, I mean, we'd be disrespectful. Of course, when we say it, we don't know what we're saying. Jesus knew what he was saying, and he wasn't being disrespectful to Miss Mary right there. But he had a point to make. And I think Miss Mary found out a little bit later. She said she kept the saying. What in the world does he mean? He must be about his father's business. That's an interesting thing about that in this book. You know, I'm going to talk about just a little bit of things. Number one, I'm going to make a point here. And the key verse here, I want you to pay attention, is verse 49. Let me read it again. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in your life? And I'm talking to... some things I'm not going to say might be off the wall, like Pastor was saying, and he's going to change that. But I want you, we're family here, and we're a church, and most of the people that come Sunday night, I'm just going to say, are the one that comes probably Wednesday night as well. You know, this is a different crowd than Sunday morning, per se. And you guys know that, and I don't have to tell you that. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit today as a family, as togetherness. As you know me. You have known me. Some of you have known me since I was 12 years old, 10 years ago. And so I just want to talk to us. And by the way, I got a question. How many of you have been saved 5 years and old, 5 years and more? I've been saved for about almost 10 years now. So there's a lot of us here. There's a lot of us that have been saved for that long. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I want to talk to those that have been saved for a little bit longer, per se, so that... For those that are young, I don't want to discourage you what I'm about to say. I don't want to get you scared or get you to look at yourself and look at yourself, man, I'm no good. What am I doing? But I'm not doing that. I'm talking to somebody that's older. Just like if you had a kid. If you had somebody, little kid, you would talk to them a lot differently than you would talk to them that's older. And that's what I'm going to do, hopefully with the Lord's help, and talk to the older Christians and not talking to the young ones. And I don't want to put the young ones and give them meat and they get choked. I don't want to do that. Just like you don't give your babies meat. You try to give them some milk. And I'm going to talk some a little bit of meat here, hopefully. And that's my opinion of it. I don't know about what your opinion be, but I just want to be a little bit strong here today. Jesus Christ is doing his work. What are you doing? Jesus Christ is busy doing his work. What are you doing? Here's the question. I want you to look at yourself as an old Christian. I want you to be in Miss Mary's shoes, or if you're a man, you can prefer to be Mr. Joseph's shoes. That doesn't matter for me, as long as you figure out that you're one of them. But pay attention and look at your life in their lives. Miss Mary, Mrs. Mary, or Mr. Joseph, either one, if you're that old of a Christian. And it says, Jesus is doing his work. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You know, my first point that I that the Lord showed me about in this passage is religious. Being religious. That's my first title, religious. Religious. You know, we look back in verse number 41. Look back over there, and I want to show you something. Luke number 1. Religious people are good people. No doubt about that. They're good. And I don't mind having a religious friend. Not one bit, because they're good. And they'll tell you when you're wrong. They don't tell you when they're wrong, but they tell you when you're wrong and help you. And I like to have some of those kind of friends, because then I find out what's wrong with my life. Then I can help myself and help the Lord and find the Lord and give the Lord the way to help myself. But in verse 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year, in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. They know what they were doing. They did this before. They knew of it. They knew of the custom. They were accustomed to doing the same things. The same things that they were doing. Every year they do this. They know what they're doing. They've been there. They've done it over and over. And it kind of gives us, as an older Christian, we've been to church for a long time. We know what to say. We know how to say things. We know how to dress up. We know what to sing. We know when to say hi and hello. We know to say, and let me pray for you. We know all of those things. We know all the motions. We know every single one of them. We can do things sometimes with our eyes closed. We know every single thing. And that's what they do. They know it. After the custom, they went there. They already done that. You don't tell them anything. They already know what they're doing. They're what we can say, the choir. And that's what I'm talking to, the choir. Because we need this. We need this. Because Jesus talks to the choir. And look at what it says. You know, one thing about religious people that I looked at is they're not happy with bad or godly people. I don't know why, but they're not really happy with those that the world considers bad people, but at the same time, they're not happy or they're not liking of those that are doing godly work. You know, we see that in the life of the Pharisees. You know, they said, there was a Pharisee that prayed and he said, I'm not like this publican, thank you, but who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Who made a move to have him killed? Who plot to kill our Lord Jesus Christ? The one that we should be after, the one that we should be following. Is not, were they the Pharisees? The Pharisees, the high priest, the council, the religious group of people, the religious leader, those that are in train, those that are, know their books, know their laws, know every single thing, they're the one that come to Jesus and says, hey, why are you healing on the Sabbath day? Do you not know you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day? Why are you healing? And Jesus said, you guys are forgetting. You guys are forgetting why we're here for. And they got stuck in the religious work. They got stuck in the motion. And the motion became more important than their motive in their hearts. The motion became more important than their relationship with those around them. Their motion and their routine became more important than the people they're trying to minister to. And I hope, as an old Christian, that we're not become that way. I hope that we don't become that way. And I want to challenge you. I want to be a challenge. You know, religious people, they were faithful doing the religious work, but they lost the Lord in the midst of their busy work. They were busy doing the religious things. They know how to sing in the choir. They know how to play the instrument. They know when to put money in the offering plate, but they lost God in the midst of it all. Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he, old Christian? Where is Jesus in your life? Where is he today? You know what to say. Oh, he's in my heart, yeah? Is he there really in your heart? Is he there? How come I don't see him out? Look at this. Look at this. Not only do the religious people do that, but they're ignorant. Sometimes we get so into the routine, and I get myself in this, and I'm preaching to myself. And what it happens is, I get myself in the routine that I forget the absence of God. I don't even know if God's there or not. I'm ignorant of his absence in my life. Because I'm so working on this. You know, some people say, we go to church so much that if the Holy Spirit wasn't even there, we wouldn't know the difference. Sometimes I'm sad that's true for my life. I've done some things so much enough, I know how to do it. That when I come in, the Holy Spirit's not even there. Where is the Holy Spirit? Are we ignorant of his absence in our lives? Do we not see that in their lives? Look what happened in verse number 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, hallelujah, they're done, they're done. They're done. They did what they're supposed to be doing. They fulfilled their days. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been the company, went a day's journey, and when they saw him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, they found him not. They turned back into Jerusalem seeking him. As they fulfilled the days, voila, I'm done. I'm done what I'm supposed to be doing. I came to Jerusalem. I did what I was supposed to do. Boom. And then Jesus decided to do a curveball at them and stayed. I mean, how old is Jesus now? 12 now? Remember what in verse 41 saying? They were here annually. Maybe when Jesus was there 8 years and he didn't bother staying, he went with them. Maybe when he was 10 years old, he was there with them. He didn't bother staying, he went with them. But this time Jesus said, I'm going to do something with them. I'm going to stay and see what they say. And boom, they forgot. A day's journey. A day's journey. How many days have Jesus been gone out of your life and have you noticed it? It's so easy to do what I'm doing right here, preaching. It's so easy to be teaching. It's so easy to be in front of people. It's so easy going taking the offering plate. But where is Jesus in your life? Where is Jesus at? It's so easy to read your book. It's so easy to pray a list. But where is Jesus in all of it? Where is Jesus at? Where is he at? Is he there? Do you even mention? Do you even have him in the back of your mind? Do you have him there? It's a wonder when we read the Bible, I don't get nothing from it. Duh, because the teacher's not with you. He's somewhere else. Because you come to the Word of God with the wrong motive. Motive is very important. Motive is an important thing. When we come to church, motive must be right. Sometimes we don't get anything from the preaching because the motive is not right. What's our motive for being here? Why we're here? Why are we doing the things we do? What do you really want out of this? It's the motive. It's motive is very important. It's not just we do something. It's what's in our hearts. You know, the Pharisees can worship God all with their lips, but their hearts so far from him. And that's what we come with our lives. They were doing a good thing. Was Joseph and Mary doing a bad thing? Not one bit. They were doing a good thing. They were actually participating in this. There was nothing wrong with what we're doing, but they forgot who Jesus were. And sometimes we forget where Jesus is in our lives because we get so busy doing his work. Look with me, please, in Job chapter number 23 and verse number 8. And we'll start in verse number 8. Here's a good verse for us. And I like this verse. It's a good comfort to my soul. Job, remember Job when he had all those problems? In verse 8 of Job chapter 23, let me read it for you while you go there. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand were he that worked, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Is that what you feel like? Where's Jesus? Be honest with yourself. Is that how you feel like sometimes, even doing the good thing? Job didn't do anything bad when those bad things came upon his life. In fact, he was doing extra. You know, he was sacrificing for his own children when he didn't have to. Just in case, he said that my children might have sinned in their playtime. My children might have sin in their life. I'm going to, in case, sacrifice for them. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. Job didn't do anything wrong. But he came to himself and said, where is Jesus in all of this? He finally came about that. You know, his friends were sitting there talking to him. And finally he said, yeah, where is Jesus in my life? Where is God at? I can't find him here. I can't find him there. Where is Jesus? But he knows, he said, when he had tried me, I shall come forward and go. You know, there's a habit that God has. He likes to play hide and seek. I don't know if you guys know that, but he does. He hides himself so that you can go after him. He does. You think I'm looking at me funny, but he does do that. He's hiding himself right now. And I have to find him in my area of life, in my decision making. God hides himself sometimes for you to seek him. You know, if you love somebody, you'll find him. If you really love somebody, you'll try to find them. If you lost your little children, ma'am, you're not going to be sitting there looking at me pretty. You're going to go and run and say, where's my son? Where's my daughter? You're going to try to find somebody that you care about and that you love. Well, that's what Jesus wants to find out. That's why he hides on you. To see if you really want to know what he has to say about something in your life. He wants to hide. Behold, I go forward. But he's not there. You know, religious people, they were careless and powerless, supposing we'll get us in trouble. Without God, we can do nothing. There's nothing about religious people. They get to supposing. Supposing. Look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse number 42. But they, supposing him to have been in the company. Religious people have a habit of that. Oh, Jesus must be here because we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing. Oh, yeah? Stop putting God in the box for one time. I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm not talking about jumping up and down and rolling around. I'm not talking about that kind of putting God out of the box. But I'm talking about getting him out of your spiritual box. Get him out of your knowledge box. Get him out of your own expectation box. We like to put God in boxes when he can't be put in a box because he doesn't just deal with you. He's not your little genie in the bottle. Sorry, it can't be that way because there's 6 billion people out there that he has to take care of. He can't be a square. God is not a square. He can't be that way. He can't just work like this and that's what you tell him to do. He can't do that. There's so many people out there. You have to share God. Sorry, but you have to. I know he's all sufficient. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And he can do it. He can do it. But you have to let him. But you have to let him. Don't criticize God. Why would you do that? Don't put God in the box. Stop stop scrutinizing everything he does in your life for once. And let him do something in your life. Let him do. Let him go. Let him free. Let him free in your life. Let him cut the edges. Let him go in your heart and work inside of it. Instead of putting parameters, God, you can't work. Whoa, wait. You can't be in this room. Let him be. Give him a free chance to work in your heart. That's what it means to be yielded. When you yield, he just says, go ahead. Anything you want to do, go. That's what God wants to have in your life. But he's not going to come in there and start poking at you without your permission. Because he'll know you'll be mad at him. But he wants you. He wants you to say, go ahead, God, do whatever you want. I'm talking to the old Christian. Stop being religious. Stop having a walk, but don't have it in your heart. Stop doing that. You're not fooling anybody. You're not fooling the God that you're serving. He's the one you're serving, not me. I'm sorry. He's the one you're serving, not the next person next to you. So don't worry about what they think what you're doing. Worry about what God's thinking about you. Because he's the one that you answer to. Nobody else. You answer to God alone. Nobody else. You don't answer to nobody else. And he gives you authorities. And he gives you things like that. You answer to them. But you answer to God for what you do. You don't have to answer to me. I don't have an authority in your life. In Luke, I'm going really, really slow. I didn't go fast. Lukewarm. That's what happens to religious people. They become lukewarm. Lukewarm. You know, we know that in Revelation chapter number 3, if you want to turn there, 3 in verse 14, let's go over there. I got 3-4 pages left. I told you should have better laughed at that thing I was reading earlier because I'm not making any more jokes. But Revelation chapter number 3 in verse 14, you want to turn over there. And I'm going to read it while you turn over there. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. My goodness, my English is messed up tonight. Write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Before, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down in, with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what happens to religious people. They become lukewarm, just like when you put a hot coffee and you leave it there for a long time without taking going over there. It might not get really cold, but it gets lukewarm. And when you drink it, ooh, it's gross. I'd rather have coffee hot or cold. Personally, if I want to go to Starbucks, I'm going to get it cold or I'm going to get it hot. But I'm not going to get it lukewarm because I'm going to spew it out. And that's what God says about you and me. When we get standing, when we get like a pond. You know, when you go in the pond out there in the country, you see all this green stuff over the pond that's not supposed to be there. If you want to go swimming in it, you don't want to be having that thing all over that thing, and you want to have it gone. And that's what happens to us. We get stagnant because we stand still. We get stagnant, and we don't know what we're doing. And we stand there, and you get corrupted, and get corrupted by this wicked world. God wants to put us in that fire of himself. He's a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. He wants you to be always burning. He wants your passion and your love for him to be always there, burning inside of you. That you can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You can't wait to share your love that Jesus gave you to somebody else. You can't just wait, but go out there and talk to the people next door to you and say, Jesus loves you because I know the Bible tells me so. And that's what God wants to have in your life. But we don't do that. No, we stand still. We stand in our comfort zone. When somebody's in trouble, we don't bother going saving them. We don't bother going helping them. We stand here because it's comfortable. It's comfortable. It's away from the heat of God. It's away from him. If anything, we go towards the coldness of this world. That all it wants is a broken family. All it wants is a bunch of drunks. All it wants is harlots out there. All it wants is kids messed up. My friends, stop that. Stop that. You can't be a friend of this world. Sorry, you can't. We cannot be a friend to them. We might be a friend to the people and all to save the people. Paul said that very clearly. He said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. I mean, he doesn't say, God, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go over here. That's not what Paul's motive by saying, I'm going to be a friend to you. That's not what Jesus' motive when he says that he was a friend of sinners. That's not his motive when he said that. I want you to become like me, so I'm going to be a friend to you, so that I can win you. Are we that way? Are we becoming cold? Are we becoming lukewarm Christians? Are we satisfied sitting in the pew? Are we satisfied listening instead of us learning? Are we satisfied? You know, it's hard to convince people they're lukewarm. Just like this verse says, we have need of nothing. It's hard to convince somebody that needs something if they don't believe they need it. You know, we look at the world and say, they need to be saved. But half of them don't think they need to be saved. That's why it's so hard to win some of them. But it's the same thing for us, Christian. It's so hard to tell us we're wrong because we know we're always right because we're religious. We're religious. We're good on the outside. We're white as sepulchres, but inside are dead man's bone. And that's our life if we become a religious. Are you satisfied being a religious person? Are you satisfied to darken the door of the church and that's it? Are you satisfied to put a shadow of an envelope on the offering plate and that's it? Is that all? Is that all that God made us for? Is that also that we can wear a tie? Is that also we can wear a suit and walk down the aisle? Is that also we can play this instrument? Is that all? Is that all God made us for? Is that it? Is that it? Is that it to sit down in the back and wait until the offering comes and gives the offering? Is that it, folks? Is that it? Man, that's an empty life. I don't mean to do anything like this, okay? I'm not knocking on any church, but I was a Catholic all my life until I became born again Christian. And they're dead, my friends. It's dead. You look at me and you say, well, how could you say that? Because I lived in it. I know guys annually would crucify themselves on a cross thinking that if they do that, when they come out of the cross, they can live an immoral life and ruin people's life. And they think it's going to get them to heaven. It thinks it's okay with God. I have seen in a big, big place, in the big church, ladies, older than some of you here, would kneel from that all the way up just to kiss a statue, just to put a handkerchief and wipe it down. I'm tired of religiousism. I'm tired of it. God didn't make religion. He never did. He never made religion. Religion is you trying to get to God. That's not what God did. God came from heaven above to take you. There's only one true religion. That's to visit the fatherless and the widows. But Christ wants a relationship. Can we not get that? A relationship. It's more than a religion, my friends. It's all of you. It's you God wants. It's you. Not the things that you do. It's not the things that you are thinking that you are good enough. That's not what God, He wants you as a person. He wants you to be related to Him. He wants you to be one of His loved ones. That's what God wants. It's not enough that we do all the things that we do. It has to come from a heart of relationship. And that's what happens with them. And that's what happened. You know, another thing about religious people is they leave their first love behind. They do. Revelation 2:1-7. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlestick. I know thy works. Notice the two churches. I know thy works. I know it. And thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast fainted not, Nevertheless, and that's what I'm saying tonight. Nevertheless, my folks, we got the right doctrine. We got the right book. We pray to the right God. We say the right things. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Are you guilty of that? Leaving Jesus behind while you go on your merry way, thinking all is okay when Jesus is not near you. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We need to do some repenting. You know, people think repenting is all the time bad things that we have done. Not necessarily, folks. Repenting is turning and changing direction, changing gears. Just like when you drive a standard, you don't stay in first gear. You're not going to go anywhere. I'm finding that out. You have to go all the way to second gear, third gear, fourth gear, and then fifth gear, and hope to God you don't put it on the reverse, because you're getting big trouble. But anyways, I lost my train of thought there. Good. But anyways, I'm family. You know what who I am. You know where I live. If you're getting in trouble, you can call me. But anyways, we have left our first love. We have left our first love. We have. And I don't want to see this church lose the first love. That's the reason for the season. That's why we do the things we do. Because we love Jesus. That's simple. That's all it is. That's all it is. I love Jesus, that's why I do this. Why do I love Jesus? Simple, because He first loved me. Now, can you argue that? No, you can't. You can't argue that. You tell God He doesn't love me. Go ahead. Try it. Try it. The person that you don't like, tell God that you don't have to love that person. See, Peter listens to you. I tell the people that out in the streets that mock you when you say Jesus loves them, when they mock you and say, Jesus is a pervert. I'm saying it from their lips, not from mine. I'm not here to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I'm not here to blaspheme Him. I'm not here to curse God. But that's what people say out there. And they mock my God. And they curse my God. And they say all manner of evil against my God. But you can't tell God, stop loving them. You can't. You cannot. There's nothing that you can do to keep God from loving people. You can't. There's nothing you can do. Oh yeah, He doesn't like what they're doing. Absolutely not. The wrath of God's on them that don't believe in Him. But you can't stop Him from loving them. Why is not a sinner, the worst possible sinner, still alive? Why do we have prisons where people have killed people, where people have raped people, where people have done all this manner of evil things, and they're still not dead? Why? Because God's a long-suffering God, tender and merciful, and wants every possible chance He's got. He's going to try to show His love to their hard hearts. He will. God's not a giver-upper. He doesn't give up. Sorry. He doesn't give up on anybody. And I'm afraid I do so oftentimes give up on people. But Jesus never does. He never does. Sorry. Just not in His lifestyle. You have a lifestyle of Jesus? Do you live like He does? Where is Jesus in your life? Have you forgotten Him? Have you left Him behind somewhere, a long life's journey? You don't know where He is? Go back to the first works. Remember that time when you were so excited, when you got saved. It's amazing. The story to you was so amazing. You can't wait to tell somebody else about it. Go back to that first time. Go back to that first date, per se. You know, I had once a first love. It was a puppy love, you call it. It was a nice, pretty girl in the Philippines. And I shouldn't be thinking about her now. But I did like her. She was pretty to me. And every time she would come by, something inside of me would go, oh, there she is. You better say something. And here's chicken me. Just walks right away, the other way. And then she goes and waves at me, and I wave at her. But I remember that. The first love. That's very real. And that's what God wants you to have with Him. Remember when He saved you? Remember that time? Can you remember any of that time? Or were some victorious things happening in you? You were asking God to help you with some problem, and boom, He did. Remember that. Go back to that. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't live in the past so often that you don't want to feel that same feeling again here. I'm not talking about feelings, emotion, okay? Get my point. Love is action. Go back. And then once you go back, you don't have to stay back there. You don't just have to reminisce. You know, when my mother got saved, I was overjoyed. That was wonderful to me. I don't have to stay there, though. You know why? Because I remember that day, and I know it can happen today. I know it can happen again. I don't have to reminisce on those good times, because good time comes all the time, and I just need to go get them. I need not to lose the first love. If I don't lose the first love, He's always inside of me. And I know I can have that love again. I know I can have that same feeling I felt when my mother got saved. I can feel that one more time. I don't have to go, just stay there. I don't have to reminisce on the past victory, because I know there's going to be victories ahead of me. And that's for you. That's for you, old Christian. Don't settle for this, what you had. You've seen some victories in your life. You've seen things that happened that you can explain, but God did it in your life. Don't stay there. Don't be happy with those. Go. Go with Him. Go with Him. Find where Jesus is. Go back to that first place. You know, another thing about religious people, oh boy, I'm in trouble. Deny the power. I'm going to go really quick. Deny the power. They deny the power. 2 Timothy 3:5. If you just want to write the verse down, you don't have to go anywhere. 2 Timothy 3:5. They deny the power. Religious people deny the power. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We deny what God has for us so many times because we're simply happy being good. Good is not good enough. Do you know that? In being good, it's not good enough. We need to be godly. Godly is our aim. Another thing about I found in here is, secondly, first of all, religious, secondly, babies. Babies. Where you come that from? Well, look at it here in verse 44 again. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went to the journey, and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances, and when they found him not, they turned again back to Jerusalem seeking him. By the way, that's where going back to where you found Jesus first, where you left him. That's what Joseph and Mary did. They went back. They went back where they knew Jesus was. They knew his presence there. They went back to it. That's what you need to do. But the point in here is, babies, you know, babies could be young Christians, you know, just recently saved. Other babies are old Christians, never grew up. I call them big babies. But babies tend to hang on the spirituality of their pastor, their parents, and church, and they're weak. And that's what happens. As a baby, we found Joseph and Mary, in a sense, being a baby. They were supposing. You know, sometimes we do that. We don't look up in the scripture what the scripture said about the matter. We go right to the pastor. We don't even bother looking up what the scripture says. We go right to the pastor with our problem without a scripture, without nothing. And we expect the pastor to get out of his busy schedule because he ministers to at least all of us here and take his time to do that. I'm not saying he doesn't like doing that kind of things, but I don't know. But the point is, we rely too many times on the leadership. We hang on their coattail. Oh, what do I need to do now? We don't have any idea what the Bible says for ourselves. We don't know what the Bible says. Do you know what the Bible says? We need to know what the Bible says at least. And then if we have a question, go to the pastor. Pastor, what do you think about this? I was reading in my Bible, and I know the Bible tells me to do this, something like this, but I want to hear what you have to say too. But we go to the pastor, Pastor, I don't know where it's gone. This will happen. And you have nothing. And you say to yourself, where's God? Where's God in all of this? Well, you should know. Old Christian, you should know where God is in the problem that comes in your life. I'm not saying if you don't know, you're bad. I was saying before, God sometimes hides himself. So maybe he's hiding on you. You're just going to go find him. He's having a good time. You know, babies need to be taught. Hebrews 5:11 and verse 14. Let me just read really quickly all these verses for you. Hebrews 5:11. Of whom ye have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye had need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belonging to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you a baby Christian? Or are you a big baby? You know what you need to do, but you just holding on, supposing. You know what they did? Supposing that they were in the company. Oh, it's going to be okay. Pastor knows what's going on, and if I do this, I'll be okay. But we don't know what the Word of God says about a matter. We don't know who's supposed to be married. We don't know our finances and stuff. I'm not going to stay on this part, but it's good to get advice from the pastor. But if you've been saved over 20 years, you need to get some Word of God in you. If you're asking about the little things, should I go to church on Sunday night? That kind of things. Should I read my Bible at least once a day? Should I pray maybe? If you're asking those questions, sorry, you big baby. You're going like this. And if you're religious, you're really bad because you're going like this. Look at me. That's what you look like to God's eyes. And you think that's funny. It is funny to me. But that's what we look like, religious babies. Are we religious babies? And thirdly, out of the Father's will. Out of the Father's will. They were not there doing what the Jesus was doing. They had no idea what Jesus was doing. And sometimes they have no idea what's going on because We're now where Jesus was. Out of the Father's will. Come to repentance. Come. Just come back, like I said already. We're not going to sell there. Follow me, Jesus said. 1 Peter 2:21. Let me read it for you. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Follow me. Follow Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. So you don't have to worry about leaving him behind. Stay close to Jesus so that you become not a stagnant pond. Stay to Jesus so you don't have to suck on your fussy fire. Stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Follow his steps. Know where he's going. Know why he's doing what he's doing. Know the purpose. Know why he's doing that. We need to follow in the steps of our Lord. Jesus Christ is godly and is a true example of a Christian. I mean, that's why we get Christian from his name. Being good is not good enough. We need to be godly. And this is a powerful verse that caught me in Luke 17. And I'll be done right here. Let me read you the rest of this and I'll be done. Luke 17 and verse number 5. It says this, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Whoa! Hallelujah! Jesus said, wow, finally, I can do something with you guys. That's a good thing for you to do to Jesus Christ sometimes. It's challenging. Tell Jesus, increase my faith. Boy, he'll do it. What he says. In verse 6, and the Lord said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed. He even gave him a good thing right there. He said, hey, boy, you don't have to have a big faith. You don't have to be a little mustard seed. And look at what great hope Jesus told. It says this, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Well, that's clever. If you want to be in the tree business, that's how you want to do it. Hey, get out of there, tree. Get out of there, pine tree. Move yourself somewhere else. Man, that will be powerful. Tree just goes and trickles out of there. But anyways, a mustard seed, faith. He said, teach us to have faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have a mustard seed faith, this is what you can do. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me. Look, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Look at this, don't miss it. That he thanked that servant because he did the things which are commanded him. Listen to that. That he thanked the servant because he did that things which are commanded him. This is what the Bible says. I think not. Wow. I said, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. Look at verse 7:10 says, so likewise, the parable, so likewise, it's referring to you, Mr. Old Christian. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's my attitude when I have done what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm still an unprofitable servant. You know what we're satisfied with, my friends? Is doing the things we're supposed to do. And that sounds good to us. That's what I'm telling you. It's a challenge. It's good when you play the piano good. It's good when you preach good. It's good when you teach the Sunday school good. It's good that you work at the fair good. But we think we're something all of a sudden. It says you're still. After you have done all those things which I commanded you. Pastor Sam was talking about how many commandments were in the Bible this Sunday school. There's a lot of them. And if there's a lot of number, I have a hard time remembering all of them. And if I have a hard time remembering all of them, I might be doing some of them. And if I'm doing some of them, that means I might not be doing all of them. And those things I might be doing wrong. So even though I'm doing good at some of them, I can't say I have done it. I might not be giving as much as I should be giving still. I might not be sowing as much as I should be sowing yet. I might not be doing as much reading the Bible as I should. I might still be listening to something I shouldn't listen to. I might be watching something I shouldn't be watching. But it says right here, after ye have done all those things which are commanded you, still say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Why? Listen. Why? When you buy a watch, you expect that watch to tell you time. Why? Because that was that watch created for, to tell time. That's its duty to do, just to simply tell time. But if it exceeds its duty and start telling me stuff, I don't remember my watch telling me things, but if it start telling me something like, hey, the weather's going to be like this tomorrow. Wow, man, you want to know what's the weather tomorrow? I can tell you. Yeah, what is it? And it starts exceeding its duty to do, then I can say, man, that's a profitable watch. That might have some profit to it. You know, when you see that cartoon when I was little, there was a frog in a box, and the frog is just there, and all of a sudden it stands up and gets one of these little canes and this hat and starts dancing and toodle-ooing and doing other weird things. That's unexpected of that frog. And so when it starts doing that, voila, I'm going to make money. The guy said, I'm going to make money. And then when he said, come over and look at my frog. And the frog sits there like a normal frog. And what do people say? All right, bye-bye. And that's what happens with us. A simple illustration. Guys, don't think it's strange. Just because you have done your duty, all of a sudden, you want God to serve you. Just because you have done that, which is what he wants you to do, he wants you to go and sit down. He says right here, after the farmer guy, after he did all his work at the farm, or he's supposed to be farming, and he all of a sudden sat down at his master and started eating, instead of, he should have done, exceed his mandate, exceed his mission, go beyond normal, go beyond mediocrity, go beyond that. And then goes and serves his master. Here you go. You want something to drink? Good. Okay. When he was not expected to, then that brings a blessing to God's face. That brings a blessing to God. And that once he wants us to do, old Christian, you have done everything right. Yeah, sure. I'm not saying you have sinned. Maybe you do. I have. But have you exceeded your mandate? You guys like that about your children. If you have children, you always tell them, take initiative. And so, when they do something you don't expect from them, you're all happy all of a sudden, and you give them something that's out of the ordinary, like an ice cream after supper. Isn't that true, some of us? Well, that's the same way God feels. Wow. Wow. They went out of the ordinary? Why? Why? So people can see that he did it? No, that's not the motive. Why did he went out of the ordinary? For me. This guy went out of the ordinary for me. Jesus is looking for somebody like you and me to go out of the ordinary for him. No, not for Pastor Seth to look at me. Not for Brother Andy to look at me. Not for Pastor to look at me. No, that's not how I do it. Exceed out of your mandate and say, Jesus, I love you so much. I'm going to have to do this. I just have to. I know I already do this, but I'm going to do this anyways. Way beyond you. That's what God wants us to be in. Are you happy doing the mediocre stuff? The stuff that's always there? It gets boring, I think. It gets mundane. Going there the same place over and over. I'm not for this order. Believe me or that. Everything needs to be done decently in order. I'm not saying to get out of, you know, proportion, go bonkers. But go out of the ordinary. Go exceed God and say, God, I love you so much. I have to go beyond what you told me to do. Say, I am an unprofitable servant because I've done that which was my duty to do. Where are we, Christian? Where are we? Where is Jesus in our lives? Is he stuck in Jerusalem? Is he doing what he's supposed to be in Jerusalem, and you are lollygagging with your friends and journeying away from God for a whole day before they notice, oh, where's Jesus? How long has it been in your life since Jesus wasn't around? And maybe there's an eye-opener and say, hey, wake up. Jesus is not with you. So that you can finally go and turn around. Are you going to make some things right? It's between you and God. I didn't say anything specific. You guys, Jesus knows your heart. And let's pray, because I went over. But let's pray. And the piano would come and play an invitational song. And so we bow our head and close our eyes.